The Way of Salvation. This sermon was originally preached on Sunday morning, August 15th in the year 1858 by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Our text for today comes from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. What a great word salvation is. It includes the cleansing of our conscience from all past sins and guilt, and the deliverance of our soul from all those tendencies to evil that now so strongly dominate us. It takes in fact, the undoing of all that Adam did. Salvation is the total restoration of man from his fallen state. And yet, it is something more than that. For God's salvation fixes our standing more securely than it was before we fell into sin. Some people, when they use the word salvation, understand nothing more by it than deliverance from hell and admission into heaven. Now, that is not salvation. Those two things are the effects of salvation. We are redeemed from hell because we are saved, and we enter heaven because we have been saved. Salvation, it is true, includes all that, but still, it would be wrong for us to imagine that that is all the meaning of the word. Salvation begins with us as wandering sheep. It follows us through all of our confusing wanderings. It places us on the shoulders of the shepherd. It carries us into the flock. It calls together our friends and neighbors. It rejoices over us. It keeps us in that flock throughout our lives. And finally, it brings us to the green pastures of heaven, beside the still waters of happiness, where we lie down forever in the presence of the chief shepherd, never to be disturbed again. Now our text tells us there is only one way of salvation. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I will first consider a negative truth taught here, namely that there is no salvation outside of Christ. And then secondly, a positive truth inferred, namely that there is salvation in Jesus Christ through which we must be saved. Our first point today, a negative fact. There is salvation in no one else. Have you ever noticed the intolerance of God's religion? In ancient times, the heathen who worshiped different gods respected the gods of their neighbors. For example, the king of Egypt would admit that the gods of Nineveh were true and real gods, and the prince of Babylon would acknowledge that the gods of the Philistines were true and real gods. But Jehovah, the God of Israel, made this one of his first commandments, "You shall have no other gods before me." He would not allow them to show the slightest respect for the gods of any other nation. "You shall cut their idols into pieces, and you shall destroy their altars." All other nations were tolerant of one another, but the Jew could not be so. One part of his religion was, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God." Because of his belief that there was only one God, and that this one God was Jehovah, he felt it was his duty to call all false gods by nicknames, spit upon them, and treat them with contempt and disdain. Now the Christian religion, you observe, is just as intolerant as this. If you ask a Hindu about the way of salvation, he will likely tell you that all people who sincerely follow their religious convictions will be saved. And the Muslims say, if they obey Muhammad and sincerely believe what he has taught, without a doubt, Allah will glorify them in the end. And then the Hindu turns to the Christian missionary and says, "What is the use of you bringing your Christianity here to disturb us? I tell you, our religion is quite capable of carrying us to heaven if we are faithful to it. Now, just hear our point. How intolerant is the Christian religion? There is no salvation in no one else. The Hindu may admit that there is salvation in 50 religions besides his own, but we admit no such thing. There is no true salvation outside of Jesus Christ. The gods of the heathens may approach us with their false charity and tell us that every person may follow their own conscience and be saved. We reply, no such thing. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, what do you suppose is the reason for this intolerance? If I may use the word again, I believe it is simply that there is truth on both the Jews and the Christian side. 1,000 errors may coexist peacefully, but truth is the hammer that shatters them all. 100 false religions may sleep peacefully together, but wherever the Christian religion goes as the truth, it is like a piece of red-hot burning wood, and it does not accept anything that lacks substance, like the wood, hay, and stubble of the errors of worldly false religions. All pagan gods and those of other religions originate from hell. Since they share the same origin, it might seem wrong for them to conflict, argue, or fight. However, the religion of Christ is divine. Its origin is from above. When introduced into a godless, adversarial generation, it offers no peace, negotiation, or agreement with those who oppose it, because it embodies truth and cannot align with error. It asserts its own rights and acknowledges error by stating that salvation is not found in lies, but exclusively in the truth. Again, it is because we have the sanction of God here. It would be improper for any man who has invented a belief on his own to claim that all others must be damned who do not believe it. That would be severely critical and bigoted. But since this religion of Christ is revealed from heaven itself, God, who is the author of all truth, has the right to add to this truth the terrible condition that anyone who rejects it shall perish without mercy, and to proclaim that, apart from Christ, that no one can be saved. We are not truly intolerant, for we are merely echoing the words of him who speaks from heaven and who declares that cursed is the man who rejects this religion of Christ, since there is no salvation outside of him. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now I hear one or two people say, do you imagine then, sir, that none are saved apart from Christ? I replied, I don't imagine it, but I have it here in my text, plainly taught. Well, but, says one, how is it concerning the death of infants? Do not infants die with the sin of Adam on their souls? Are they saved? And if so, how? I answered, they are saved beyond a doubt. All children dying in infancy are carried away to dwell in the third heaven of bliss forever. But mark this, no infant was ever saved apart from the death of Christ. Christ Jesus, with his blood, has purchased all who die in infancy. They are all regenerated, not through the sprinkling of water, but at the moment of their death. At that moment, a marvelous change passes over them by the breathing of the Holy Spirit. The blood of Jesus is applied to them, and they are washed from all original sins they inherited from their parents. Thus, they are washed and cleansed, and they enter the kingdom of heaven. Another says, but what about the pagans? They do not know Christ. Are any of the pagans saved? Scripture teaches that all pagans who die as pagans perish. But the God of infinite mercy, who loves his creatures, will choose to call some pagans to come to Christ. It has been observed in many pagan lands that before missionaries arrive, there is a strong desire for the religion of Christ. In the Sandwich Islands, before our missionaries went there, a strange commotion arose in the minds of those poor savages. They did not understand what it was, but suddenly they became discontented with their idolatries and longed for something higher, better, and purer than anything they have known before. And as soon as Jesus Christ was preached, they willingly abandoned all their idolatries and embraced him as their strength and salvation. Now we believe this was the work of God's Holy Spirit, inclining these poor creatures to seek after him. But this much is certain. No pagan, no matter how moral, whether in the days of their old philosophy or in today's wicked times, has ever entered or ever will enter the kingdom of heaven apart from the name of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no one else. A person may seek it and strive for it in their own way, but they cannot possibly find it. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Once, I thought there was salvation in good works, and I worked hard and strove diligently to maintain integrity and righteousness. But when the Spirit of God came into my heart, sin revived itself, and I died. What I thought was good proved to be evil. Where I thought I had been holy, I found myself to be unholy. I realized that my very best actions were sinful, that my tears needed to be shed, and that my prayers required God's forgiveness. I discovered that I was seeking salvation through the works of the law, that I was performing all my good deeds out of selfish motives, namely, to save myself, and therefore they could not be acceptable to God. I found out that I could not be saved by good works for two very good reasons. First, I had none. And second, even if I did, they could not save me. After that, I thought salvation might be obtained partly through reformation and partly by trusting in Christ. So I worked hard again and thought that if I added a few prayers here and there, a few tears of penitence, and a few vows of improvement, everything would be fine. But after pushing on for many weary days, I realized I hadn't gotten any further because the curse of God was still hanging over me. Scripture says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law, the Ten Commandments." And there was still a painful emptiness in my heart that the world could never fill, a void of distress and worry, for I was deeply troubled because I could not attain the rest my soul longed for. Have you tried those two ways of getting to heaven? If you have, I trust the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has made you completely sick of them. For you shall never enter the kingdom of heaven by the right door unless you have first confessed that all other doors are barred against you. No man will ever come to God through the straight and narrow way until he has tried all the other ways. And when we find ourselves beaten, foiled, and defeated, then pressed on by sore necessity, we take ourselves to the one open fountain and there wash ourselves and are made clean by the blood of Christ. Perhaps I have some people here this morning who are trying to gain salvation through ceremonies. You were baptized as a baby. You regularly take the Lord's Supper, you attend your church or chapel, and if you knew of any other ceremonies, you would participate in those too. Oh, my dear friends, all these things are like chaff before the wind when it comes to salvation. They cannot help you one bit in being accepted by Christ. It's as pointless as trying to build your house with water. These poor things cannot build your salvation. These are good enough for you when you are saved, but if you seek salvation in them, they shall be to your soul as wells without water, clouds without rain, and withered trees. Whatever your way of salvation, for there are 1,000 different inventions of men by which they seek to save themselves. Whatever it may be, listen to this verse. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now this brings us to our second point, the positive fact that is implied in the text, namely that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. I will now try to address anyone here who has doubts about their own salvation in Jesus Christ. I will single them out and speak to them kindly and sincerely and try to show them that they can still be saved and that there is salvation for them in Christ. I know you, sinner. You have long sought the road to heaven and have missed it. Until now, you have had 1,000 glittering tricks to deceive you, but never a solid foundation of comfort for your poor, weary foot. Now, surrounded by your sins, you are unable to look up. Guilt, like a heavy burden, is on your back, and your finger is on your lips, for you dare not cry out for pardon. You are afraid to speak, lest you would be condemned by your own words. Satan whispers in your ear, "It's all over for you. There is no mercy for someone like you. You are condemned, and condemned you must be." Poor soul, what shall I say to you but this? Come with me to the cross of Christ, and you shall see something there that will remove your unbelief. Do you see that man nailed on the cross over there? Do you know his character? He is without spot or blemish, or any such thing. He was no thief, so he could not die a criminal's death. He was no murderer or assassin, so he should not be crucified between two criminals. No, he was pure, without sin, and his life was holy, without flaw. Out of his mouth came only blessings. His hands were full of good deeds, and his feet were swift to acts of mercy. His heart was pure with holiness. There was nothing in him that people could blame. Even his enemies, when they tried to accuse him, found false witnesses, but even they did not agree among themselves. Do you see him dying? Sinner, there must be merit in the death of a man like that. For without sin himself, when he is suffering, it must be for the sin of others. God would not afflict and grieve him when he did not deserve it. God is no tyrant to crush the innocent. He is not unholy to punish the righteous. He suffered then for the sins of others. For sins, not his own, he died to atone. Think of the purity of Christ, and then see whether there is not salvation in him. Come now, with your darkness around you, and look at his sinlessness. Come with your defilement and look at his purity. As you gaze at that purity, like the lily, and see the crimson of his blood overflowing it, let this whisper be heard in your ear. He is able to save you, sinner, because he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Therefore, the supreme value of his blood must be great, Oh, may God help you to believe in him. But this is not the great thing that should recommend him to you. Remember, he who died on the cross was no less than the eternal Son of God. Do you see him there? Come, turn your eyes once more to him. Do you see his hands and feet dripping with streams of blood? That man is Almighty God. Those hands that are nailed to the cross are hands that could shake the world. Those feet that are pierced there contained, if he will to use them, a strength powerful enough to make the mountains melt beneath their step. That head, now bowed in anguish and weakness, contains the wisdom of the Godhead, the Trinity, and with its nod, it could make the universe tremble. The one hanging on the cross over there is he without whom nothing was made that was made. By him all things exist. Maker, creator, preserver, God of providence, and God of grace. He who died for you is God over all, blessed forever. And now, sinner, is there any power to save in such a Savior as this? If he were merely human, I would not tell you to trust him. But since he is none other than God himself, embodied in human flesh, I beg you, cast yourself upon him. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Will you remember once more, as an additional comfort for your faith, that you may believe in him, that God the Father has accepted the sacrifice of Christ? It is the Father's anger that you have the most reason to fear. The Father is angry with you because you have sinned, and he has sworn on oath to punish you for your offenses. Now Jesus Christ was punished for every sinner who has repented or will ever repent. Jesus Christ stood as their substitute and scapegoat. God the Father has accepted Christ on behalf of sinners. Oh, shouldn't this lead you to accept him? If the judge has accepted the sacrifice, surely you may accept it as well. And if he is satisfied, surely you may be content as well. If the creditor has issued you a full and free release from your debt, you may rejoice and believe that this release from your debt of sin from God is satisfactory to you because it is satisfactory to God. But do you ask me how I know that God has accepted Christ's payment for all your sins? I remind you that Christ rose from the dead. Christ was placed in the tomb after he died, and there he waited 3 days until God accepted Christ's payment for all your sins. Christ would have been in the tomb this very day if God had not accepted his atonement for our justification. But it is as if God looked down from heaven, surveyed the work of Christ, and said within himself, "It is very good. It is enough." Then he turned to an angel and said, "Angel, my son is confined in the tomb, a hostage for my elect. He has paid the price. I know he will not break out of the tomb himself. Go, angel, go and roll away the stone from the door of the tomb and set him at liberty." Down flew the angel, and the massive stone rolled away. And rising from the shades of death, the Savior lived. He died and rose again for our justification. Now, poor soul, you see that God has accepted Christ. Surely then, you may accept him and believe in him. Another argument that may perhaps resonate more with your own heart is this. Many have been saved who were as wicked as you are, and therefore there is salvation. No, you say, none are as wicked as I am. It is a mercy that you think so. But nevertheless, it is quite certain that others have been saved who have been as sinful as yourself. Have you been a persecutor? Yes, you say. Ah, but you have not been more bloodthirsty than the Apostle Paul was before he was saved. And yet that chief of sinners became the chief of saints. Have you been a blasphemer? Have you cursed the Almighty to his face? Yes, and some of us were once like that. But now we lift our voices in prayer and approach his throne with acceptance. Have you been a drunkard? Yes. And many of God's people have been for many days and many years. But they have forsaken their filthiness, and they have turned to the Lord with full purpose of heart. However great your sin, I tell you, man, there have been some saved who were as deep in sin as you are. And if not, even one who has been saved who is such a great sinner as you are, then even more the reason why God should save you, to go beyond everything he has ever done. The Lord always delights in doing wonders. And if you stand as the chief of sinners, a little ahead of all the rest, I believe he will delight in saving you, so that the wonders of his love and his grace may be more clearly known. Do you still say that you are the chief of sinners? I tell you, I do not think so. The chief of sinners was saved years ago. That was the Apostle Paul. But even if you should surpass him, the word uttermost goes a little beyond you. The scripture says that God is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Remember, sinner, if you do not find salvation in Christ, it will be because you are not seeking it, for it is certainly there. If you perish without being saved through the blood of Christ, it will not be due to a lack of power in that blood to save you, but entirely because of a lack of will on your part, meaning you will not believe in him, but willfully and deliberately reject his blood to your own destruction. Be careful of yourself, for just as there is no salvation in anyone else, so there is salvation in him alone. I could come to you myself and tell you that surely there must be salvation in Christ for you. Since I have found salvation in Christ for myself, I've often said, I will never doubt anyone's salvation as long as I can know that Christ has accepted me. Oh, how dark my despair was when I first sought his mercy. I thought that if he had mercy on the whole world, he would never have mercy on me. The sin of my childhood and youth haunted me. I tried to rid myself of them one by one, but I was caught in an iron net of evil habits and could not break free. But even when I was able to abandon my sins, the guilt still clung to my clothes. I could not cleanse myself. I prayed for 3 long years, knelt in vain, and sought mercy, but found none. But at last, blessed be his name, when I had given up all hope and thought that his swift anger would destroy me and that the pit would open its mouth to swallow me up, then in the hour of my distress, he manifested himself to me and taught me to cast myself simply and wholly upon him. So it shall be with you. Only trust him, for there is salvation in him. Rest assured of that. To speed up your diligence, however, I will conclude by noting that if you do not find salvation in Christ, remember you will never find it elsewhere. What a dreadful thing it will be for you if you should lose the salvation provided by Christ. For how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Today, very likely, I am not speaking to many of the worst sinners. But I know I am speaking to some, even of that group. But whether we are gross sinners or not, how terrifying will it be for us to die without having first found an interest in the Savior? Oh, sinner, this should motivate you to go quickly to the mercy seat. This thought, that if you find no mercy at the feet of Jesus, you can never find it anywhere else. If the gates of heaven will never open to you, remember there is no other gate that can be opened for your salvation. If Christ refuses you, you are refused. If his blood is not sprinkled on you, you are truly lost. Oh, if he keeps you waiting a little while, still continue in prayer. It is worth waiting for, especially when you have this thought to keep you waiting, namely that there is no one else, no other way, no other hope, no other ground of trust, no other refuge. There, I see the gate of heaven, and if I must enter it, I must crawl on my hands and knees, for it is a low gate. There I see it, a straight and narrow one. I must leave my sins behind me, my proud righteousness, and I must crawl in through that gate. Come, sinner, what do you say? Will you go beyond this straight and narrow gate, or will you despise eternal life and risk eternal bliss? Or will you go through it, humbly hoping that he who gave himself for you will accept you in himself and save you now and forever? May these few words have the power to draw some to Christ, and I am content. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. For there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Amen.